pastor was gone, he certainly left our Sunday morning pulpit and Sunday evening pulpit in good hands by our guest speaker. You know, there is a generation, my generation, who sometimes ask quietly and privately the question, after seeing everything going on today in America, is there anyone left? Is there anyone that's going to be able to carry on the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, continue to teach and preach and uphold this wonderful book? Well, our guest speaker today is going to be telling us, yes, there is. He's the assistant administrator of the Dean of Men in the West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. I asked him what his title was. His father-in-law said, yes, he is my son-in-law, married my daughter. Brother David McNeil let me know that. And so we're glad to have today Brother Reggie Williams. He's going to come speak for us. And Brother Reggie, would you come see? And certainly what a joy to have you. And tell us a little bit about the Hope of America and the students that you are there with. God bless you, sir.
Thank you. Thanks, Brother Cox. Thank you. Well, it's certainly a blessing to be here this morning. And I don't feel like a guest. I know I think we came for the first time about 6 years ago. And, of course, because of my family, Dave and Jean McNeil, it's always a blessing to be here. And my wife and I have had the joy, starting our 11th year at the Lancaster Baptist Church, been on staff also with the college, serving with the college students. Thank the Lord for the two that I saw standing up here, Caleb and Victor, and others that have, of course, this church has supported and sent off to West Coast Baptist College. But as Brother Cox had mentioned, our generation is in great need today, and I believe that we've got the Word of God, which is the answer. Thank the Lord for this church. I'm so thankful for your pastor, Brother Mrs. Crawford, and you stand behind your pastor. I know that he certainly loves you, but thank the Lord for what's taking place here in the city of Caslet and so forth here. If you have a Bible this morning, take it out if you wouldn't. Let's go to the book of Exodus chapter number 34. Exodus chapter number 34. And if you are visiting with us this morning, I always say this when I have an opportunity to speak in other churches, make sure you come back next week. And I know that you'll certainly be encouraged and so forth. But I'm so thankful if you are visiting with us this morning. Exodus chapter number 34, you can remain seated. But I want to begin beginning in verse number, we're going to read down beginning in verse number 1 down to verse number 4. And I'll introduce our message this morning. Exodus chapter number 34, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were written in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount." And verse number 4 says, "And he hewed two tables of stone," speaking about Moses. "He hewed two tables of stones like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went unto the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tables of stone." You know, as we come to Exodus chapter number 34 this morning, here we see that this is what we'd call maybe the second recording of the table, the second tables. The first tables were broken, as you can recall, by Moses because of the sin of adultery with, of course, the nation of Israel at this time. But in the midst of this, back in chapter number 32, here we see that Moses is petitioning on behalf of Israel's behalf. And yet, of course, through God's mercy and grace, God pardons, of course, the sin. But I want you to notice, if you would, as we come to this particular text, Moses now comes back to the mount alone with these blank tables of stone, ready to receive what the Lord has for them. But I want you to notice verse number 2, because that's where the message comes from this morning. Verse 2, the latter portion says this, "And come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai." You know, I believe this morning the Lord is certainly desires to invite each and every one of us to a mountain, if you would, this morning. And I don't know what your spiritual need is this morning. You might be here as a believer in Christ, and maybe it's been some time you've been away from the Word of God. Maybe there's a great need for revival in your spirit. I do believe this morning that God is inviting you to that mount. You may sit here this morning and yet you're in church and you've heard things about church, and maybe there's not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'd have to say that maybe the Lord is inviting you this morning to that mount. I don't know what your spiritual need is, but I want to invite you to this mount this morning. Let's pray, and we're going to get right to the message this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for what we've already heard and what our eyes have seen this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the pure music which we've heard. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we've already been able to experience. And Lord, as we come to you this morning, Father, how, Lord, I ask and pray that you would still our hearts. Lord, you certainly see the needs that are represented in this room far beyond what I can see. And Lord, I ask this morning that you truly, Father, would, I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind thy cross. I pray that you would keep back those things that maybe I should not say, and say only those things that need to be said this morning. Lord, would you limit distractions? Would you bind the very hand and work of Satan this morning? Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from this book. And Lord, I ask and pray that you would speak to us, and we'll certainly thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in recent weeks, I've had the opportunity to do a little bit of studying about one of the most famous mountains in all the world. We call it Mount Everest. Some of you, of course, have done some maybe back studying on this. And it's interesting when you think about Mount Everest, of course, it's recognized as the world's highest mountain peak, over 30,000 feet there as it sits between Nepal and also between Tibet. Many people have, of course, spent their lives, a lifetime venturing, of course, to go up this particular mount. It was just a few weeks ago, I remember hearing on the news, I think the last fatality of a man who, of course, gave his life, or at least his life was taken, trying to, of course, get to this particular mount. And yet, when you think about those who spend a lifetime in training and preparing for this, just to get a little bit of an experience. And folks, I want you to understand this morning, as we come to this particular study this morning, we don't have time to talk about all the different types of mountains in the Word of God. And there are many that we could, of course, spend time. But I want us to kind of consider this particular mount this morning. When you look at our text this morning, it's interesting when you think about Mount Sinai. Of course, it has a synonymous term by the name of Mount Horeb. The name Sinai literally means the mountain. It's interesting how this particular mountain is mentioned 35 times in the Old Testament. Of course, it's referenced in a desert place in the New. Today's location of Mount Sinai lies between the Sinai Peninsula in conjunction with, of course, modern-day Egypt. But it's interesting, prophetically speaking, when you think about this mountain, of course, it speaks of, or at least gives a picture of God coming down to man. Now, before we take this little bit of a journey this morning, I want us to take our Bibles and go back to chapter 19 of Exodus, just to kind of give you a little bit of backstory on this. And again, when you think about where Israel is at this point here in Exodus chapter 19, we've got to see this because this does kind of set the scene for where we're going to go this morning. As we come to Exodus 19, this is certainly a transitional time for the nation of Israel. This is an introduction to a new dispensation. Of course, God's people are now introduced, of course, to the law. But as we look at this, where Israel is at this point, you'll notice beginning in verse number 2, we see some things about this particular mountain. You'll notice in verse 2 it says, "And for they departed unto Rephidim, and when they were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." And if you can recall the story, of course, after leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, Israel had experienced, remember those seven different experiences, all relating to, of course, the Christian life. But one thing that I'd have to say that this place demonstrated, number one, it was a place of a determined setting. I'd have to say that, number one, this was a place of decision. And folks, I want you to understand this morning that I believe that oftentimes in our life, God brings us to the crossroads to make decisions. You're sitting in a church this morning where I hope at the end of this message, there's a decision that needs to be made. And for Israel, number one, this place represented, Mount Sinai represented a place of a determined setting. But number two, take a look in verse number 3, and it says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Not only can I say this place was a place of a determined setting, but also it was a place of a divine plan. I'd have to say that, you know, the Lord had a unique plan for, of course, Israel. As I think about you and I this morning, I believe that God has a perfect will for your life, just as Satan has a perfect will for your life and your marriage, folks that are married. Certainly God has a perfect will for your life. But here we see that there was this was a place of a divine plan. But I see in verse number 4 of chapter 19 very quickly, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." And not only do we see that it was a place of a determined setting and a divine plan, but I'd have to say that this was a place of a demonstration of love. You'll notice the phrase "eagle's wings." This is symbolic, of course, of the Lord. And I'd have to say that the Lord is desirous that you and I learn of course, the love of God this morning. Now, again, bear with me. I'm just kind of padding, of course, the message before we get right to it. We see that this was a place of a demonstration of love. But I'd have to see, share this with you in verse number 5. We see that it was also a place of desired obedience. Verse 5 says, "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant." You see, Israel was brought to a place where, of course, where they would, of course, come underneath the obedience of the things of God. And folks, can I say this morning, God desires your obedience. He wants our obedience. Someone once said that partial obedience is complete disobedience. But I see lastly, quickly here, before we get to the main crux of the message here, not only do we see that this was a place of course, a determined setting and a divine plan and a demonstration of love, and yet we see that it was a place for desired obedience. But you've got to understand about this unique place. It was a place of destined blessing. The latter portion of verse 5 and verse 6 says this, "Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure." That speaks about literal meaning a personal property. "Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me and above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." I'd have to say that this place that, of course, Israel is at this time was to be a place of destined blessing. And folks, there's nothing more than God wants to pour out His blessing upon your life. Now, we could spend all time this morning looking at what about this place is all about. But what about experiencing this morning what Moses experienced? I say this before I even get to the message, but you know, this morning, there are some of us that are on the wrong mountain this morning. You know, some of us are on the mountain of sin this morning. You know, maybe we're indulging in the flesh, catering to the flesh, allowing flesh to reign. And God is saying, you know, you need to get down that mountain. You need to come up to my mount this morning. Maybe it's the mount of sufficiency. Maybe it's the mountain of satisfaction, or maybe the mountain of sulking, discouragement, and despair. I'd have to say for many today, there are those that are on the mount of systematic religion. There are those who are just very religious, but there's no relationship. Now, folks, I don't know what mountain that you're on this morning, but I want to invite you up to this mountain and kind of see what Moses experienced. And there are four experiences that I want us to see very quickly this morning that I believe that Moses experienced. And by God's grace, may this be a help to us this morning. I want you to quickly go back to our text this morning. Go back to Exodus chapter number 34, and let's consider this morning the four experiences that Moses experienced on this beautiful mountain in which God had him. First of all, you'll notice that Moses experienced what I call the Lord's requisites. There was the Lord's requisites. You see, in other words, in order for Moses to receive what the Lord had for him, there had to be preparation at hand here. Now, go back, beginning in verse number 2, it says, "And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." You know, as we see this first particular experience, here we see that what I call the Lord's requisites here. You know, I think oftentimes in our Christianity, it's amazing how we want to see the supernatural on our own terms. I remember seeing months ago images of a Catholic cathedral there in Costa Rica, where you literally see these individuals that are, of course, paying obedience and obeisance to their religion, literally crawling up the steps, where you see the knees literally bloodied because they are just, of course, worshiping in a fashion that is, can I say, that's ungodly. And I think a lot of times in our Christianity, we want to see the supernatural before, rather than, of course, doing things what God would have us to do. And, you know, this morning, can I say that there are ways that you and I must come to God? Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. There are some, we just can't come to God any old way. There are some specific requirements or requisites, if I can say this. First of all, let's understand what I call the Lord's gracious initiative. In verse number 1 again, I've already read this, it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, "Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest." Here we see the Lord's gracious initiative. You see, it is God that initiates, can I say, interaction with man. The Lord here, of course, reveals His plan to Moses. The word "hew" that's used here literally means to chisel out. And here we see God's plan was being reinstituted. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so here we see that there is the Lord reveals his plan to Moses, but also we see the Lord reentered his covenant with, of course, Israel. This is the second time. And yet I'm mindful of the fact that here we see that the Lord is willing to keep his promise. Now, folks, in this aspect, of course, understanding the requisite of God, we see the Lord is initiating, of course, his action with man. But we see, and this is what I want us to see secondly, quickly here this morning, not only do we see the Lord's gracious initiative, but in verse 2, you'll notice the Lord's gracious invitation. I like verse 2. It says, "And be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself to me in the top of the mount." You know, the Lord is lovingly, can I say, invites you and I to come to him this morning. Now, before, again, we can experience what God has for us, you got to have to kind of understand what the Lord's doing in the life of Moses here. He's inviting Moses, of course, to come up. You'll notice in verse 2, "And be ready in the morning and come up in the morning." You know, this phrase is often an emphasis without delay. You know, there's some of us this morning that have great spiritual intentions, but no intentions on acting on it, or we put things off. And there are some this morning that I know that, you know, the Lord is saying, listen, you need to make a decision this morning. But for whatever reason, maybe we procrastinated that off there. But here we see the timing of the Lord's invitation. He was to come up in the morning. But then we see the location of this invitation. He says, unto Mount Sinai. You know, when you and I come to the Lord, we come to the Lord. We don't come to church, but we come to the Lord. We don't come to something or somebody. We come to the Lord. And so here we see the Lord's gracious invitation. We see the Lord's initiative. We see the Lord's invitation. But I want you to see with this here, notice the Lord's gracious intimacy in verse number 3. He says this in verse 3, "And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount." You know, as we come to the Lord, did you know that the Lord desires intimacy with you and I today? I'm not talking about worldly intimacy, but I'm talking about spiritual intimacy. The Lord desires an intimate relationship with man. Andrew Murray, some of you have his books, a South African writer, teacher, pastor, a tremendous Christian devotional writer. Some of you have his books. And he once said this about the subject of abiding in Christ, or at least intimacy. He said, "What intimacy of fellowship, to what wondrous oneness of life interest, he invited them when he said, 'Abide in me.' This not only is an unspeakable loss to themselves, but to the church and the world, that the world may suffer in what they lose. If we ask the reason why those who have indeed accepted the Savior and been made partakers of that renewing of the Holy Ghost." And yet I believe that even Andrew Murray had an understanding about this oneness, this intimacy of Christ. But you know, I see this also in verse number 3 with this the Lord's desire for our intimacy. Our intimacy, can I say, requires exclusiveness. Now, as I look at my Bible in verse 3, it says, "And present thyself to me in the top of the mount." Once again, this speaks about the desire for you and I to come to Christ. I think one of the great dangers of course, young people growing up in a Christian home is that they want to grab hold of in the wrong way, maybe the faith of their, can I say, their parents. And I think you understand what I'm saying with that. They've got to develop their own relationship, if you would. And yet it's a personal, it's an exclusive, can I say, intimacy. But also this intimacy required extraction. And not only shall, it says, "And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before the mount." You've got to imagine this. As Moses is up on this mountain, it was supposed to be not only, can I say, exclusive, but there were not to be any distractions. I mean, nothing was to be seen on that mountain, not even animals, nor other men. I find that sometimes those that are, of course, very religious, they want to bring everything they can in to get saved. It's amazing how they want to do a lot of different things in order to come to know Christ as Savior. I think sometimes as believers, you and I, we want to hold on to different things. You know, we don't want to give up this. We want to kind of keep that. And yet the Lord is saying, listen, if you're going to experience me, you're going to have to let that go. It has to be, there needs to be this process of extraction. And so here we see the Lord's gracious intimacy. And yet we see the initiative. We see the invitation, but here we see the Lord's gracious initiative. But I want us to quickly consider the next principle here this morning. Not only do we see the Lord's requisite, and I know I've taken a little bit of time for us to kind of just to see that, but you and I need to understand if we're going to ever experience the Lord, did you know that there are ways that we must come to God? We can't come to the Lord any old way. But not only do we see the Lord's requisites, but I want us to consider this morning, notice what I see here, the Lord's revelation, beginning in verse number 5, the Lord's revelation. Verse 5 says this, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" And here we see that Moses had experienced, can I say, the revelation of God. You know, the Lord desires for you and I to experience him, not just to hear his name. But I believe as a believer in Christ that he certainly desires, of course, for you and I to experience him today. You know, it's unfortunate today that many holiness groups and denominations today have distorted, I believe, the biblical teachings on the revelation or God's revelation. I was reading an article weeks back. A lady by the name of Mary K. Baxter, a born-again Protestant Christian, claims that Jesus appeared to her over a course of 40 consecutive nights and took her on a tour of heaven and hell. She claims that Jesus explained to her what happens to the souls in hell. But these explanations at these sites that she claims she saw in hell are contrary, obviously, of course, to some of the even other secular belief systems. Some statistics that were taken from religious research that highlight what I call extra-biblical revelation. 20% of Americans admit that they've experienced a revelation of God this past year. 13% sense the presence of an angel. 20% of Americans believe in God due to something just kind of happening to them. And again, a lot of these highlight extra-biblical revelation. Now, folks, again, that's a whole separate teaching. But I want you to understand that there is a way that I believe that God has revealed himself to man and desires to reveal himself to you and I today. When I think about general revelation, God has revealed himself through creation, through the conscience of man, Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 15. Special revelation, I believe that God has revealed himself through dreams and visions and through the Shekinah glory. And there are many ways that God has revealed himself in the Old Testament. But I'm talking about today as well. God reveals himself to you and I as well. And yet, when I think of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, listen to this verse. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." And for Moses, not only was it just the requisites that, of course, he experienced, but here we now see that he experienced the revelation of God. I see here that, first of all, we see the Lord's presence was specific. Now, look at your Bible. It says the Lord came down in verse number 5. The Lord descended in a cloud. This cloud symbolized the presence of God. It was what we call a Shekinah glory. It was a representation of the Lord. I'd have to say this was the same cloud, if you would, that, of course, covered Mount Sinai back in chapter 19 and that went by Israel day by day, chapter 13. Several references are given about this Shekinah glory. But, you know, to me, it's very symbolic of the Lord Jesus coming to you and I as he came as a babe in the manger, coming to you and I, came down. And folks, this morning, can I say that, you know, we're not just hearing about a God, but once again, we're hearing about a Lord who desires to come among us, to dwell among you and I. We see the Lord came down, but you know what? It doesn't stop there. Here we see that the Lord was with Moses. These are beautiful verses in verse, as you see the word stood that's used there. It just speaks about, of course, presence. I think about David in Psalm 23 and verse 4. "And yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And yet he speaks about the presence of Almighty God. You know, this morning, some of us, even as a believer in Christ, there might be a distance between you and the Lord. And by the way, the Lord has never left. Amen. It's you and I who leaves. Amen. And yet his presence is always, always with us. Here we see the Lord's presence was specific, but I see that the Lord's presence, folks, was powerful in verse number 6. It says, "And the Lord passed before him." Now, folks, I tell you, we're talking about Jehovah God here. The Lord had passed before him. This symbolizes, can I say, the Lord passing over. And folks, you know, again, we're not just talking about just a name here. We're not just talking about just the presence. But I tell you, we see the power of God here. When was the last time that you saw the power of God on you, if you would, here? We see the power of God every day, by the way. But I'm talking about in what you do, in your marriage, in your relationship, teenagers, in your decisions, the power of God. And here we see that the presence of God was powerful. Verse 6 and verse 7, we see the Lord's presence was magnificent. Now, this is key here in verse 6, latter portion of verse 6. And proclaim the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. You know, I've visited many places in my lifetime, short lifetime. I've lived overseas in Europe, and I've seen the Grand Canyon, Yosemite. Of course, I camped in the Sierra portions of the Southern California. I've seen many magnificent sights. But could you have just imagined just seeing just a little bit of what maybe Moses got a glimpse of here? And yet here we see that he was, of course, overwhelmed. And yet there's a sevenfold proclamation that's being made, speaking about, of course, as the Lord reveals himself. I'm thankful for the King James Bibles because the italics mean something in our Bibles. When you think about the name capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that speaks about Jehovah God. And here we see there's a sevenfold proclamation as he speaks about himself, the Lord and the Lord God. He's above all gods, merciful and gracious and long-suffering, goodness and truth. You know, God desires for you and I to experience, can I say, that sevenfold proclamation? Not just about knowing who the name is, but to be able to experience, of course, the person of who God is. And so we see the Lord's presence is magnificent. But finally, we see in this, underneath this, this aspect of the Lord's revelation in verse 8 and verse 9, we see the Lord's presence was humbling. In verse 8, verse 9, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I've found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. You know, one thing that the Lord's presence will do, not only can I say, is it specific and powerful and magnificent, but folks, it's humbling. When you let the Lord show himself to you, you'll bow the knee. I think about Ron Hamilton. Many of you, of course, heard the name. Of course, songwriter, been around for many, many ages, and yet also known as Patch the Pirate. But he wrote a song years ago called Bow the Knee. And one thing that I tell you that as a believer in Christ is we ought to, of course, we ought to do so. But yet it shows, of course, who God is by you and I. When you and I, of course, we bow the knee, it'll humble us. And yet we see Moses' contrition. We see repentance on behalf of this. First of all, we see the Lord's requisites. We can't just come to God any old way. Amen. Number two, we see the Lord's revelation. God desires, and I believe that Moses experienced the revelation of God. But I want you to see this quickly here. We're almost finished through this. But notice number three here. Notice the Lord's renewal. You'll notice that this kind of goes in a progression. There's a way that we come to God. When we do come the right way, God reveals himself to us. Then thirdly, we see that there is a renewal process. And when I see verse number 10 and verse 10 only, take a look in verse number 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see in the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. The word terrible as it's used there means to incite terror. It doesn't mean the same word that we would think terrible means. But yet it does give the idea of meaning to incite, if you would. It's a protective shield being placed around God's people. And folks, when you think about renewal as a believer in Christ, renewal is the working of God manifested by the Holy Spirit. There's something about being renewed. I think back years and just a few years back in 2014, of course, some of you may remember the building, of course, known as, of course, the Twin Towers after, of course, the demise of the Twin Towers. The building reopened by the name of the world, of course, the Freedom Tower or the One World Trade Center there on November the 3rd, 19, 2014. You know, there were those that did not believe that that building should be rebuilt. There were some that didn't think the building could be rebuilt, but yet they opened the doors and yet to see that magnificent sight of that building being rebuilt. And yet in doing so, the rebuilding of this building, I tell you, defied terrorism. It still does today here. But you know, there's something about renewal. And yet, for you and I this morning, there are those that sit in this room. You need to be renewed. Maybe, again, you know Christ is your Savior, but there's that renewal that's needed. Now, if you don't know Christ as Savior, can I say it? It all begins with salvation first there before you can experience the renewal. But here we see the Lord's renewal. Now, again, the context of this is dealing with the nation of Israel. We see, first of all, letter A, the Lord's promise of the renewal that's given. And this is in many ways the same promise he gives to you and I. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We see a new covenant that's being established. And yet with this covenant, it's God who begins to do so here. And Moses testifies, of course, this being the work of God. But I see this in this particular text between verses 10 to verse 35. We're not going to look at all these verses. Not only do we see the Lord's promise of renewal, and it's the same promise he gives to you and I today. But you've got to understand, as I see this in the verses, there are parameters to this renewal. If you look in verse 12 and following, you'll notice that there are some specific parameters that, of course, Moses records the Lord speaking. But there's a requirement in reference to separation. Now, again, he speaks about this beginning in verse 17 and following, how nation of Israel, there ought not to be any other, they're not to make any covenant with any other inhabitants, those, of course, that are foreign. And folks, what I take away from this is that if you and I are going to experience true revival or renewal, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. You can't have sin being entertained in your life and your heart and expect to be renewed. And yet he's saying, listen, nation of Israel, there are some things that you need to draw a line with. You're not to have any relationship with those that worship false gods or worship some of these images and things of the nature there. There is a parameter with separation. And yet, then he goes on to make mention, verse 18 and following down to verse 26, there's a parameter when it comes to spiritual observance. And he begins to remind them of the need of keeping the feast, some of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and there's these other feasts that are being mentioned here that they need to, of course, observe. And in doing so, this demonstrated their identification with the Lord. Now, when I think about Moses here, we see that he experienced the promise of this renewal. The nation of Israel experienced this promise. But yet there were specific parameters that were given. And yet here we see the recording of this, can I say, the second tables. But I want you to see fourth and finally this morning what Moses experienced. Number one, he experienced there are the requisites this morning. There is the way that you must come to God. And folks, can I say this morning, if you're sitting in here and you want to experience God, can I say once again, you can't do it just any other way. There are specific ways that you must come to God. But not only do we see that he experienced the Lord's requisites, he experienced the Lord. We see the Lord's revelation. We see the Lord's renewal. But I get excited about this last point here. And I want you to see number four and finally this morning. We're going to jump down to verse number 29. We see the Lord's results. Take a look in verse number 29, if you would. Verse 29 says this, "And it came to pass that when Moses came down from the mount, Sinai, with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he had came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." You know, when I consider this morning, the Lord's result, and I don't want to get ahead of my points, but you know, our time up on the mount is not meant to stay up there, but we've got to come back down. You know, I hope that you and I will experience a mountaintop experience spiritually, but did you know that his time up there was just so he could come back down? And this is what this is all about this morning. Here we see that the Lord, of course, had displayed his glory, of course, to Moses, the glory of the Lord. Some say that the glory is, I like this definition, the byproduct of the holiness of God, resulting being in the presence of God. And when we consider what Moses experienced here, you'll notice a few things here. Some things about this man that had this glory, the presence of God all over him. I see, first of all, I call this an unconscious glory. Now consider this morning, an unconscious glory. When he came down from the mountain, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. You know, the word wist kind of gives the idea, very simply, he didn't realize. He didn't understand. He didn't understand that, of course, there had been a change. You know, some say, or at least the actual word shone gives the idea of meaning to shoot forth. You know, the time with the Lord will change your countenance. Have you been around somebody that I tell you that you can just tell that, I mean, they've just been with the Lord? We've got a man in our church. If you ever visit Lancaster Baptist Church, we've got a man in our church by the name of Rick Bishop. And I can't say that by no means am I, I have to say that it's no show. You can tell the man's spirit spends time with the Lord. And yet it's just evident. The joy of the Lord is just evident. And I'd have to say that when it comes to this, with his case here, Moses' case, the time of the Lord, I tell you, it'll change your countenance. But secondly, the time of the Lord is not always recognized personally. I think there are some times that maybe you don't realize your effect. Obviously, it becomes something that's unconscious to you. Warren Wisby said this in his book, one of his books. He said, truly, spiritual people don't recognize their own godliness, but usually feel as though they are failures and far from what they ought to be. And I'd have to say that would be true. There are times that you will be with the Lord. We don't always recognize a change in your own life here. It's an unconscious glory. But notice it's an unmistakable glory for Moses in verse 29. He says, the skin of his face shone while he had talked with him. People couldn't help but to notice a change. Now, folks, do people notice a change in you? I know when I've gotten around unsaved family members, I tell you, I remember the first time that I began, of course, I got saved at a young age, and I remember visiting certain family, and I think that they knew that there were some things different about me. I'd have to say that when Moses came down this mountain, obviously there was an obvious change. I think about the maniac of Gadara back in Mark chapter 5. I think about Saul's conversion, and those people witnessed, they understood something had changed. And yet we see that for Moses, it was an unmistakable glory. But I'd have to say it was an uncomfortable glory in verse 30 and verse 31. And it says this, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. You know, as I was studying this out, and I have to agree with this, and I think this is good. You know, when Moses came down off this mountain, you know, yeah, they were amazed at the glory. The Bible says in our Bibles that it was that they were afraid. But could it have been maybe some guilt, too, that it could have been intertwined in that? You know, I believe, and this is a unique formula, holiness plus sin, get this, equals guilt. I'd have to say that when Moses came down off that mountain, no doubt there could have been some guilt because of what Israel was just involved in. And I find that a lot of times when you and I have been, the Lord has rubbed off on us, if I can say that, maybe the glory of God is evident in our life. It's amazing how it'll make some people uncomfortable. You work a job, many of you work, and yet it's amazing how there are those of you that have been called names, have been ridiculed, not because you've said anything to them, because they know that there's a difference in your life. And yet I'd have to say for Moses, it was an uncomfortable glory here, an unconscious glory, unmistakable glory, uncomfortable. But I'd like the last and final one this morning. It was an unashamed glory in verse 32 down to verse 35. I'll read just verse 33. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put the veil on his face. Now, by no means do I believe that Moses was ashamed by him, of course, revealing himself here. But I believe that he shared, of course, being on the mountain for 40 days, yet, you know, this was simply just him sharing, of course, this experience. And yet I don't believe that he was ashamed by no means by revealing himself here. And you know what I get away from this is that when God changes you, you want people to know. You're not going to hide yourself. You're not going to be ashamed of that. You know, this morning, when you think about the mountaintop experience, there are many this morning, as I already stated, that are on different mountains this morning. As believers in Christ, I don't know what mountain you're on this morning. Maybe it's the mountain of despair. Maybe the mountain of what I call sulking. Maybe the mountain of satisfaction. Maybe the mountain of sin. And I want to challenge you this morning to come down off your mount. And you and I, there's a mountain I believe that God so desires for you and I to experience. I close with this illustration. One of the news articles, two articles I had read just recently here, speaking about gift cards in America. I think all of you sitting in this room have, of course, had, maybe you've given or you've received a gift card. The Tower Group research back in 2015 projected that America would spend over $130 billion on gift cards. And believe it or not, as Americans, we were just about there, if not less, just a little over that. $130 billion in gift cards were projected to be spent this past year. The Wall Street Journal, in their financial report, indicated that $41 billion of unclaimed gift cards still go today since 2005. Since 2005, there are, I'd say, about $41 billion of unclaimed gift cards. You know, when I stop and think about that, and I tell you, my hand, I'm guilty. I think I, just the other day, I came across some gift cards that I was given a long time ago, never redeemed them. But you know what I think about that this morning? There are some of us that sit in this room, and God is saying, listen, I want to change some things about you. I want to do work in your life. But what we're doing is just like those gift cards, we're kind of forgetting about them. We're just kind of putting them away, and you never get an opportunity to experience what God has for you. And folks, again, if you're on the wrong mountains this morning, you are being robbed, Christian, I tell you, of revival. You're being robbed of some of the great things that God wants to do for your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior this morning, folks, I tell you, you're missing what God can do. And I want to challenge you in just a moment. We're going to have an invitation. And if you know that there's some needs in your life where it's obvious that you need to, of course, make some changes, why don't you let the Lord do so? With heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, you've done so well. I certainly appreciate your heart and your attention. With no one looking around, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just so I know who I'm speaking to. And again, I want to thank you for your attention. This morning, you'd say, Brother Williams, you know that you've referenced the term Christian and saved and so forth. And how many would just say, just with an upraised hand again, just so I know who I'm speaking to, but how many would say there's been a time in my life where I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I know that if I die today, heaven is my home. I remember a time, I remember a place where I've accepted Christ. Can I just see a hand this morning? Don't be ashamed of that. I'm just trying to see who I'm speaking to. Good. I think the fair majority, if not all. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can put your hands down. But folks, this morning, for those of you that could not raise a hand, I want to begin by saying, listen, hey, don't leave the same way that you've come in. When I think about Moses this morning and yet him taking to this trip to this mount the second time, I mean, number one, there were requisites. There were some specifics that he had to understand as he came to God. And maybe this morning you're sitting out here and you're trying to come to God your own way. You're thinking you can have this plus this plus this plus this and also have Jesus. And folks, can I say, if that is you this morning, you're missing it. God is saying, listen, I want you to come to me. Is there anyone that would say, you know, Brother Williams, that, you know, that's me this morning. I know that I sit in here. I've come to church. Maybe this is my first time. I can't recall a time where I've asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart to save me. I'm not going to embarrass you by asking you to slip up a hand. I just want to pray for you. But is there anyone like that this morning? Just by showing a hand, you know, I don't know if I die today that heaven's my home. Anyone like that at all? Please don't be ashamed. Anyone like that at all? You might be here this, in other words, you're here this morning and you have received Christ as Savior. And dear Christian, this morning, when I think about, once again, just kind of retracing the steps of what Moses experienced, number one, he experienced the requisites. Again, some of you want revival in your life. You want to see God do some great things. But listen, hey, you're not doing them the biblical way. You're trying to conjure up your own way of maybe coming to Christ. That's a need this morning. You know, some of you, I tell you, you're saved, but yet, you know what, you've not maybe experienced God. God is present. He's never left us. And there are some that are here this morning that maybe you've abandoned through thoughts and through actions that God's presence is with me. And yet, you know, can I say thirdly, as we looked at this, the renewal, you're missing the renewal process. As a result, you're missing out what God can do in your life. And how many would say, just with an upraised hand this morning, you know, there's something that the Lord spoke to me about. I just know that I want to experience in many ways what Moses experienced. I've got a need in my life. And just with an upraised hand, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you by no means, but how many of you just with an upraised hand say, Lord, the Lord spoke to me. Amen. I see that hand. Anyone else at all? Amen. Amen. Good. I see these hands. In just a moment, I often have said this, oftentimes when I conduct invitations, you know, some of the great decisions are made when they're concreted when you come down to an old-fashioned altar. I realize some of you are physically not able. You can just make an altar at your seat. But I want to challenge you. If you've raised a hand this morning, we're going to, in just a moment, I'm happy to stand to your feet. But as soon as you hear those instruments begin to play, why don't you make your way down to the altar? And whatever the Lord has spoken to your heart about, won't you get that right with the Lord, all right? This time, let me get you to stand to your feet, and we're going to go ahead and begin our invitation this morning. All right, if you slip the hand up, why don't you come down to an altar there? Don't wait. Amen. Amen. At all, anymore.